Good morning. I think this lectern is maybe the first lectern to have actually been made of a combination of redwood and oak and lead. This is a seriously strong piece of pulpit equipment. Thank you very much for last evening for your attentiveness. And I know my wife and I slept really well last night. We had been up for about 24 hours straight, starting very early yesterday morning, Eastern Standard Time, in the cold, wet, slippery misery that is Pittsburgh. No offense to anybody ever listening from Pittsburgh to this. But again, we thank you so much for your warm welcome last evening, and look forward to another good and full day today. Just a very quick review in terms of what we talked about last evening. Let's talk about the wow from worldview. Okay, what is the wow of worldview? The first W. Anyone? Why? Very good. You tell me. Why? Okay, the first W is why. The second W is ought. Okay, so why, we're thinking about causation. Ought, we're thinking about what? Ethics. Yep, very good. Ethics. Okay, right and wrong. So causation, origins, and then to ought, which is right and wrong, your ethics. And then the third letter, the second W, is wish. And again, it's kind of the weak word in the mix, but in order to make the wow, it has to happen. Our wish is what? What are we talking about when we think of wish? Yeah, what we want to be true, exactly. Okay, what we long for, what we think in our hearts should be the case, especially as we get to know the Lord better, as we get to understand the character of Jesus Christ. We begin to long to see that character, not only in our own hearts, in our own lives, but really displayed throughout the world. And we'll talk about that a lot in our last session, where this passage in 2 Peter, he talks about the coming of the new heavens and the new earth, and it's defined as the place where righteousness dwells, where it's full and relentless and complete. And that is what, with the new hearts God gives us, we long for. So that's the wow of worldview. Excellent. Hey, this morning, we are going to focus on the first letter in the wow formula, the why. Okay, this morning, we're going to be focusing particularly on the why. We're going to take a look at where we are culturally, particularly here in the West, and I should say in North America, where we are and why philosophically and culturally. We'll take a look at that, and there's some really dark and sad things to look at as we consider this morning. Two passages of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, would you please open to Daniel chapter 4. Okay, Daniel chapter 4. Just a couple of verses. This may be a familiar story to you. I don't know. But Daniel chapter 4, we pick up with King Nebuchadnezzar. And I'll not make any comments on it yet, but we'll come back to it a little bit later on in the talk this morning. Daniel chapter 4, very simply verses 29 and 30. Would anyone like to read that for us this morning? Daniel 4, 29 and 30. If not, I'd be happy to. Anyone have that and would be willing to read it? No, you're making eye contact. Would you be willing to? All right, thank you. Thank you. All right, very quick look into the life of Nebuchadnezzar. He's walking on his palace, and I'll only comment to say this. We have an expression of unbridled arrogance here. He looks at Babylon and he says, yep, I did this. My power, my glory. Now turn, please, in the New Testament to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to focus a lot these next couple of days on issues that are featured in Romans chapter 1. And let's read verses 16 through 23. Would someone else be willing to make eye contact and read that for us? Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 23. Connor, thank you. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on our time this morning. Father in heaven, as we come together desiring to understand life as you have told us it is, as we desire to look through the lens of Scripture, to see the world as our Savior sees it, we pray that you would please enliven and encourage our hearts this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we do look at the marks of sin in this world, on this culture, in our hearts, we pray, Father, that we would have an appropriate heaviness of heart. But, Lord, that our hearts would not be ultimately discouraged because we know you And we thank you for the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that through these days, we would become all the more convinced of its great power and glory because it points us to the invincible Savior. We pray that we'd be able to say very gladly and eagerly with Paul that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. Oh God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would impress that truth deeply upon our hearts, and that as we spend time together considering these truths from your word, we pray that you would only increase our compassion for the lost. We pray, Heavenly Father, that if there are any in our midst who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, that you would make this very hour the hour in which they come to know you, that person or those people come to know Christ as the loving Lord and Savior that he is. Father, we pray for your Spirit's power among us as we spend our time together this morning. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, begin with a question. And my putting the Bible away is not meant to be symbolic in any respect. It's just a big Bible, so just putting it right there. Okay, here's the question. What is the first and most fundamental fact in all of reality? Okay, and we're into your outline. Okay, the first and most fundamental fact in all of reality, the very first and most basic fact upon which all other facts, all other truth is built. What do you think? If you could sum up that basic fact, what is it? Or where would we begin? We talked about worldview last night. This morning we're dealing with the why of worldview, where it all begins. Any thoughts? The first and most fundamental fact? I'll wait you out on this one. This could get awkward. Where do we begin? Or perhaps with whom do we begin? Some of you are perhaps thinking this is too easy of a question. This isn't a trick question, but remember, I don't tell you the trick questions. So, all right, where do we begin when we want to understand life? Call it out. Word of God. Okay, where do we get the Word of God from? There we go. Okay, all right. Even more basic. Okay, then the Bible he's given us is the author. Okay, we begin all of our understanding with God. And so the first and most fundamental fact in all of reality, very simply, is that God is. Two words. God is. He exists. He's there. The Bible begins with that, and it's significant that the Bible, as Connor mentioned, does not begin with an attempt to prove God's existence. It's very simply, in the beginning, God. So the first and the most fundamental fact in all of reality is that God is. That we cannot think of one idea, one half-produced thought, which does not ultimately have reference to God. Everything you encounter in life, everything that you are in life, everything that life itself and all of the universe is, was, or ever will be, has to do with God, who is the creator of all things. Now, on the one hand, that may be rather obvious, but on the other hand, we've got a serious problem, because according to the passage we just read in Romans chapter 1, we begin in our natures, in our sinful natures in this world, by suppressing that most obvious fact. And that does not bode well for our desire to truly know things. Okay, so we'll come back to that in a few minutes. But again, the first and the most fundamental fact in all of reality is that God is. In order to truly understand, remember we talked about this last evening, in order to know, we must do what? Kneel. Okay, in order to know, we must kneel. And so, second point in your outline there, one scholar puts it this way, by the name E.J. Young, Old Testament scholar. He says, unless we first think rightly about God, we shall be in basic error about everything else. Unless we first think rightly about God, we shall be in basic error about everything else. Again, we can understand facts to a certain extent. 2 + 2 = 4. If I drop this pulpit on my foot, it's going to hurt very badly. Okay, I can understand that no matter what I believe about God. And yet to really understand at the bottom, at the basic root depth of any fact, we have got to know the God who stands behind it all. Okay, so once again, unless we first think rightly about God, we shall be in basic error about everything else, including ourselves, who we are, and why we matter. So the first and most fundamental fact in all of reality is that God is. And again, you tell me, what is the first and most fundamental fact about humanity? What defines us as human? What sets us apart from other living creatures? That some fly in the sky, some crawl on the ground. Talk about that in Romans 1. What's the first and most fundamental fact of humanity? What do you think? That's right. We are created in the image of God. Without our understanding the fact that we image, in other words, we represent, we are to some extent like God. We are living beings, we are thinking, we are rational, we have a soul. Okay? God is spirit. Okay? We were created as representatives of God. And unless we understand that, our understanding of ourselves is dangerously incomplete. And we'll talk about how that works out in our culture as we go this morning. I already mentioned the major problem that we're dealing with. As we begin in this world, as we are, think of the devotions this morning. We are described as dead in our trespasses and sins. We are spiritually unresponsive to God. What's the T in the tulip? Or the B in the bacon? Either way. Okay, total depravity or bad. Okay, yeah, I couldn't remember what the bacon thing was. Okay, let's go with the classic church history formulation. Okay, totally depraved. Okay, think of total depravity in this way. Okay, have any of you ever, or have your parents ever, or friends ever had a car that got totaled? Okay, all right. Justin's hands up quickly. Did you total the car? No, okay. He's not responsible for the totaling of the car. But what happens when a car is totaled? Well, it's still perhaps recognizable as a car, but it can no longer function in the way that it was designed to function. It's essentially done as a car. Okay, there's something vital missing about it. Even though you look at it and you say, yep, that's a car, that's what it was built to be. That is what we are like with regard to our sin as we begin. That's what total depravity is. We're recognizable as humans. We still bear the image of God. And so we still have dignity and value. And yet we have been so banged up spiritually as to be off course severely. We can't function fully in the way that we were designed to function. We are totaled. And so if our being is totaled spiritually, then how can we build from that a right understanding of the world? Paul says in Romans 1 that we can't. Okay, remember as we read, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Okay? Now, if you are suppressing something, what does that imply about your knowledge of that thing? You know it's there. Okay, if this wonderful lead podium begins to fall on me and I push against it, I'm suppressing it. That means I know it's there and I'm actively trying to get it not to do something. Paul says that's what we do with the knowledge of God. Okay, if we're not believers, okay, we know that God exists. Yes, there are atheists who claim to not believe in God, but we know that God is there deep down. We'll talk about why later as we go. We know that God is there. John Calvin puts it this way, we cannot but open our eyes without being compelled to behold God in 1,000 different ways. And this is what I mentioned earlier. You can't understand any aspect of life without its being in relationship to God. Why is your heart continuing to beat right now? Because God is good and merciful. Why do you exist? Well, because God exists and He created you. Why do you have the ability to think? Well, because God is a thinking being and He has made you in His image. All of these questions have answers in the being and the character of God. And Paul says in Romans 1 that when it comes down to our basic view of the world, we take what we know to be true, that God is there, that God exists, that He's glorious, that He's powerful, and that He's good, and we actively suppress that knowledge. We work against it. We feel it weighing in on us, but we keep pushing and pushing and pushing as hard as we can against that. This explains where we are in our day. Paul says later on in verse 28 of Romans chapter 1 that God gives people over because of this suppression to a debased mind. And literally what that means, guys, young men and ladies, it means we could put it in these terms, contemporary terms, that our minds, the way we think about life, our hearts are not up to code. You ever seen a structure that's not up to code? Hey, Pastor Eshelman was driving my wife and me around this morning, and he showed us a house on the hill that was never finished. Apparently, the builder didn't count the cost, and it's just sitting there, hollow and empty and kind of haunting. It's not up to code. Okay? That's how we are in our sin. And as we suppress the truth of God, we are not up to code in our worldview. Real quick practical example. Have you ever read the news? You know, something comes across your phone, which, by the way, I'm old enough to where that still sounds weird. You look at your phone for the news. It still doesn't, I haven't quite made that transition. Okay? But something comes across your phone or your computer, and you read a news headline, and you just think, that's insane. I mean, that just makes absolutely no sense. How can thinking human beings, how can compassionate human beings, how can you have a heart and act like that? Have you ever read a news story and you have that kind of reaction? Or maybe you've had something happen in your own life or in your own family or among your friends and you just think, that makes no logical sense. Why would someone do that? I got my hair cut the other day, because my hair now grows horizontally, no longer vertically. So in order to avoid looking like a clown, I occasionally, every few months, have to get a haircut. And the person cutting my hair, she's actually from the hometown where my wife grew up, and said that not too long ago there was a shooting there. And here's why it happened. One guy had a gun and was just looking at it. And someone was in the house with him as he was looking at the gun and began to make fun of him and said, "You don't know how to use that thing." And so the person shot him. Shot him in the stomach. And he died. All because of a little silly mockery. It shows you I do know how to use it. And that's supposed to be some kind of statement of this guy's manhood. Why? It's not up to code. Doesn't value human life. Thinks that it's okay to kill someone for making fun of you. This is where we are. We don't value human life because we are constantly pushing against the fact that God, whose image we bear, is there. We could probably give lots and lots of other examples as well. What we have as we suppress the truth is a debased mind, literally debased. We're taken off of our foundation. We can't think correctly. We're not up to code. We're just ready and all too eager in some cases, to collapse. We try to, in our culture, have what we can't have. We want to have actions without consequences. You think of that with the issue of abortion. Young men and women, do you realize that before this day ends, if statistics hold true, in this nation alone, between our oceans, between the oceans, America doesn't own the oceans, okay. But this day alone, some 2,000, and that's a very low number, very low estimate, some 2,000 unborn babies will be killed by the end of this day. That is a September 11th sized slaughter every single day in this country. We are not up to code. And this is where we are. We want actions, but when some of those actions that people engage in out of perhaps the lust of their heart or whatever it may be, when it results in a human being, sometimes the mentality is, well, let's get rid of that consequence to our action. And there's an insanity that is operative there. And by the way, as believers, let's never be simply those who criticize from a distance. Let's be those who get involved and come alongside moms who are scared, they're pregnant, they've been lied to, that what they have within them is just a sack of surging chemicals easily removed. I sat in the office one time and counseled a young lady who had had an abortion, and she realized after the fact what she had done. And she had come to Christ, and it was a beautiful story of grace and redemption, but that's a heavy, heavy thing. So let's be Christians who are just not, ooh, that's what they do, but let's get in there and let's love and let's help these people. But let's remember what's fundamentally going on in our humanity. We've had generation after generation where we've continued to suppress the truth, and so we've seen more and more a lowering estimate of the value of human life. There's an insanity that says we want actions without consequences. We are entitled to do whatever we want to do, and we don't have to face the consequences. That is a fundamentally insane, and I mean that in the literal sense of the phrase, the word, fundamentally insane way of life, and yet that's where we are. Now, when we think particularly about the issue of abortion, you know, we've made murder so sterile, and we push away the details from us. But it is a deeply traumatic thing to take the life of another human being, even when there is just cause. For instance, a police officer who is watching something and he sees someone who is about to kill someone else, he draws his weapon, he warns the perpetrator, perpetrator keeps going, so he opens fire. Perpetrator dies. We might rule that a justifiable homicide. Someone breaks into your house and they're attacking your family. You have the right to defend your family. And if in the event the perpetrator is somehow killed, again, it's a justifiable homicide, but it is still traumatic. And it still ought not to sit well with your soul. Some of you may know better and can correct me, but if I understand correctly, police officers who have to take a life in the line of duty, it's mandated that they have time off, that they get counseling. Because it shouldn't sit well with them, that even though what they did may have been right and justified. And so the question we want to ask is why? Why shouldn't it sit well when we take the life of another human being? Well, because those human beings, they bear the image of God. And for one image bearer to strike down another image bearer, it shouldn't sit well in our souls. Now, how could we ever get to a point like this in our world, in our culture, where human life is so meaningless to so many humans? Again, we're dealing with why this morning. Well, let's answer it with another question. If killing an image bearer leaves our souls shaking, or at least ought to, what would it mean to kill the one whose image we bear? If taking another human life is traumatizing, what would it mean to kill the one whose image we bear? Now, hopefully that doesn't really make sense to you, because how can we kill God? It's an insane thought, isn't it? But young men and ladies, that is exactly what we have tried to do. Attempted cosmic murder. You may have heard this expression, but it's often not understood in context. God is dead. Have you heard that? It comes from a particular writing from a guy named Nietzsche. Very dark and scary writings in a lot of ways. But basically, the character who said that in his writing wasn't making a statement of fact. It's not a fundamentally atheistic claim. It's basically saying that people in his lifetime, and I'll mention that in a moment here, have killed the Christian conception of God, which had ruled for a lot of years. Okay? We're dealing, and by the way, we're still under wrong about everything. We're spending most of our time there this morning in your outline. When we get into what's called the modern era of history, and we're dealing with basically the 17th century through the 20th century, just to put a rough time frame on it, the 17th century through the 20th century, primarily in Europe, okay, we'll call it the modern era of history. Okay, modern mankind tried to kill God, not only just suppressing anymore, but just going after his throat if it were possible. Modern mankind started to believe that we don't really need God anymore, or at least we don't need a God who is powerful and personal and who reveals himself in Scripture. Modern mankind started to think we don't need him anymore. We don't want that kind of God. We don't need him. Again, the question becomes why? You tell me, when do we tend to forget God? Or why do we tend to forget God? Not that we totally forget him, but we just kind of push him off to the side a bit. Yes, sir? Okay. Okay, we don't want to be accountable for something, so we kind of avoid. I mean, have you ever gone through that? You're struggling with a particular sin, and so you don't really want to read your Bible. You don't really want to listen to the sermon on the Lord's Day morning. You don't really want to pray. You just kind of push things. Okay, so yeah, that's one side of the equation there. Mirta. Exactly. Okay, the opposite, but it's the same dynamic. Excellent. So on the one hand, we don't want to be accountable, but on the other hand, when things seem to be going really well, we start to think, even if unconsciously, I'm doing fine. Why do I need to pray? Why do I need to study the Word of God? Why do I need to listen to this sermon? Things are going just fine. Okay? But we have that tendency to kind of push God to the periphery of our lives, either when things are bad and are going kind of difficult in our hearts, things aren't going well, or when things are going really well. And that's exactly what was going on in the heart of modern mankind. On the one hand, all kinds of advances were being made scientifically and technologically. You'd had the printing press about a century before. Okay, knowledge is spreading throughout that part of the world. Scientific advances in terms of disease study and healing, all of these things are happening. And modern mankind begins to think we are doing just fine. And specifically, modern man decided we don't really need Scripture. And ultimately, as we'll talk about, because Scripture says certain things that modern mankind just did not want to listen to. Now, this is very similar. This is why we read about King Nebuchadnezzar just before we began. And let me read that passage again for you. At the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" Can you hear the ego there? My city, my power, my glory, my majesty. That's modern mankind in the West. Our advances, our goodness. God, we don't need you anymore. And what modern mankind began to look to solve all of his problems was basically his brain power, his reason, his ability to think logically through something. And the idea became, if we have a problem, we are going to think our way through it. We have the capacity and the goodness to be able to reason our way toward humanity's perfection. It's a philosophy. Remember we talked about the isms last night? That's called rationalism. Rationalism. Now, rationalism is going to run in conflict with some truths in Scripture that are fundamental to believe. Now, these are truths which are not, in a sense, irrational. They make sense in the mind of God. They're totally consistent, but they're beyond our ability to comprehend. Someone give me one truth that is essential to Christian belief that is beyond our ability to fully comprehend. Yes, sir? Okay, the fact that God exists as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in the Godhead, each of whom is fully God, and there is one God. Okay, unreasonable, crazy? No. Beyond our comprehension? Yes. But we are, after all, dealing with God. And that's the problem with Nebuchadnezzar, and that's the problem with modern mankind. We began to think of ourselves as God. And if it didn't make sense to us, we don't need to believe it. Okay? Now that leads to another ism that we call deism. Okay? Deism. Okay? Modern man didn't get rid of God altogether, completely at first. We just simply began to think that we don't need him. And so deism, you think of the word distant. It's the idea that God is out there. He got the universe going, but he's not really intensely involved in the everyday details of life. So we push God further to the side. Deism, though, leads to another ism, I just said it, called pantheism. Anyone know what pantheism is? Dealing with all these isms at such an early hour in the morning. Okay, yes, sir? Yeah, everything is God. Okay? God is kind of melted into all the details of life. Think of it in these terms. Okay, here's what was happening philosophically in the West. And again, we're dealing with the 16th to the 20th century, basically, 17th to 20th century. Think of it as you're at an airport, okay? And you're watching through one of the big windows, and there's a huge plane that's getting all outfitted, okay? And you watch that plane taxi down the runway, and eventually it takes off. And it flies off into the sky, off into the sunset. Let's just make it a pretty picture in your minds. Okay? Now, eventually, that plane is so far distant, it doesn't really matter to your vision anymore. It just blends in. It's there, but it just kind of blends into the rest of your field of vision. Does that make sense? That's what modern mankind did with God. At first, he was really close. He was right there at the terminal. They didn't like that. So they pushed him further and further. They watched him on the runway, in a sense, and they watched him take off, and they kept saying, God, we got this. We don't need you. Okay? And they pushed him further and further to the point where he just blends in with the rest of everything they saw. And then basically everything is God, and we are God. Okay? So deism to pantheism. Now, as modern mankind got used to pantheism, they started to get angry at God. Because they began to think, well, what were we doing for all these centuries believing in this God and believing in this book? Have you ever discovered something and you realize, wow, I've been living so long without it? And you start to get a little bit angry about that? That's me and coffee. I didn't discover coffee until I started teaching high school. Like, where was my life before coffee? Okay, now I'm a fully fulfilled admirer of coffee. But modern mankind began to think, well, what was all this stuff in previous years about? I mean, we now know that we don't need God. And so modern man began to get very angry. And this is where you start to get guys like Nietzsche. Okay? Dark, angry writings. This is where you get the French Revolution. And this is a paraphrase, but this gives you an idea of the attitude behind the French Revolution. Basically, anybody say Les Mis? Recently? Okay. Anybody have something going through your mind when the beating of your heart? Okay. One expression of coming out of that, basically, how does it go? The revolution will end when the last king is strangled with the guts of the last priest. There's modern mankind for you. We don't need to be ruled. And we certainly don't need some church or some book telling us how to live. Okay, so you look at Nietzsche and you look at Nebuchadnezzar, and they're a match in some horrible ways. What we have in both is the all-consuming idolatry of I. Modern man pushed God off to the sunset and made himself the measure of all things. Okay. And remember yesterday we talked about the roadmap, how we're camping out in certain places for a long time. We're still under wrong about everything. Okay, we'll move more quickly as we go. But here's what happens. When modern man, when anybody, when we exalt ourselves in that way, And we say, I don't need some God to rule me. I don't need some book to tell me how to live. We become foolish. We are foolish. Here's Romans 1 again. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So we know that God is real from the world out there before we even get to the Bible. We push back against that knowledge. And the result is insanity. We want to be something that we cannot be without God. And when you try to kill that which you cannot live without, you drive yourself mad. Okay, so we have the point in your outline, eternity and madness. Okay, this is one commentator wrote a commentary in the book of Ecclesiastes. He puts it this way. We are moral beings who fall short of moral perfection. We seem to have something in common with the angels and something in common with the cockroach. So here we are with eternity and madness in our hearts. See, even though modern man tried to push God off to the distance, he still bore the image of God. Man, humans, we cannot stop thinking about eternity. We either desire it or we dread it. We can't stop thinking about truth. Even though we try to redefine it, there are certain concepts that just will not go away no matter how hard we try to suppress them. They're there. Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has made all things beautiful in their time. God has put eternity in the hearts of men. And so tracing the arc in your outline, you can think of it in terms of a space shuttle launch to the moon. Now, if you make just a few bad calculations on Earth, how far away from the moon are you going to end up by the time you get out there? You just arc away, away, and away. And that's what we've done over the last several centuries with regard to God. Because our foundational worldview is suppression, we're not going to get to God that way. We're going to keep arcing further and further and further away. And so in our time, because we've tried to push God off to the periphery, we've got splits and separations there in your outline. We've got the separation of church and everything. You hear it all the time in our language, in our politics. Keep God out of political debate. Keep your religious convictions private. We push God off to the private corners of our lives. In other words, just to total irrelevance. Politicians will say this with regard to abortion, for instance. Well, personally, I'm opposed to abortion, but for me, that's a religious conviction, and I can't bring that in to my work as a legislator. That is a dishonest presentation. None of us ever keeps our religious convictions at home. Remember, every moment, we talked about this last night, every moment is what? Statement to God of what we think of Him. We can't live outside of what we believe. And so the politician who says that is just trying to get votes from pro-life people, even though he's pro-choice. Because after all, those legislators who legislate for abortion, they've got their religious views in play. They believe that God doesn't really care that much that they are advocating for the death of unborn children, and that's a religious view. So we've tried to separate church and everything. We've tried to push God off, and it ultimately becomes a dishonest way to live. We can't do that, and we're feeling the effects of it. So rage against the machine in your outline. Does that pop culture reference make sense to anybody? All right, there we go. Okay, here's what's happening, and I need to go kind of quickly through this particular point. We're seeing this. I started working at Geneva in June, and so I'm in the middle of all these different discussions now about trends in higher education. And there are some schools, and these are great schools, that are technical schools, which train you as to how to perform a specific task, whether it's to be a mechanic or what have you. Great schools. But here, what is the problem? What is the danger of not combining that kind of mechanical knowledge with the knowledge of who we are in our hearts, with the knowledge of God, with the knowledge of truth? What's the danger of just learning how to build machines without learning about the builder? You become what you're creating. And so even among quote-unquote liberal arts schools like Geneva, which just happens to be the finest college on the planet, it employs only the best people. Okay? Even in a liberal arts school like Geneva, okay, or other liberal arts schools, the faculty and the administration are discussing whether or not they need classes in the humanities anymore. Okay, in Geneva, we're keeping them, don't worry. Okay, but the humanities are classes like theology, philosophy, art, music, literature. Why do we need that stuff? We have a very strong engineering program at Geneva, and that's great. But why do we need both sides of the equation? Well, because we want to learn not just about the machines, but about the ones who make them. And if we don't, we start forgetting our humanity. And we become like the machines that we build. So that's why rage against the machine. Because we've pushed God so far to the outside of our consciousness, or we've tried to do that, we're acting like machines. You ever seen Rock'em Sock'em Robots? Okay, that's still somewhat relevant. It's a weird game. Okay, but now we've got real robots in our culture. Okay, there's even there was a show about building a robot to fight another robot. Okay, when one robot bashes the other robot into a pile of scrap metal, it doesn't go home and cry about it. It isn't required to have counseling after the slaughter of another machine. We are living like machines. The guy who gets made fun of shoots the other guy in the stomach with no remorse, apparently. At least that I've heard of. When we forget our souls, we become like machines. And that's where we are. However, you can't completely squash that desire for spirituality. And so our culture has seen a rising interest, not in religion, because religion is rules and coming from outside of us, but you'll hear this so often in our culture. I'm not a religious person, I am a what? Spiritual person. And what that's code for often is, I want to feel spiritual, I want to have a connection to God, but I don't want to be told about the terms and how to do it. It's my thing. I'll relate to God in the way I want to. Okay, again, I don't need a book to tell me how to live. So we're trying to have it both ways in our culture. And have you noticed over the last 10 years or so, the resurgent interest in superheroes? Okay, now it's been there for a while, but now we've got a remake and then a remake of the remake with the Superman series, my favorite, Batman. Batman's the best because Batman could actually happen, and I hope it does. Okay. Batman is cool. And that's why the Justice League is so messed up. You don't take Batman and put him together with Superman. It's just a bad combination. But anyway, this is why we have him. Yeah, I'm making people angry. Okay, I'm sorry. This will be our last session. This is why you have in the outline, help us, Superman. Hey, here's what we want in our culture. This is why, and I shudder to say this, Twilight has been so popular. Thank you. Okay. Why? Well, it's because we are drawn toward the supernatural. Why does the Superman story resonate with us? Why do we get chills up our spines? And I admit I do. You know, when you see either the older version of the movie where the two-year-old lifts the truck up and he saves his dad, or the newer version where it's Kevin Costner and he needs all kinds of help. Okay? When that's not meant to be a personal lens, I'm sorry. Why is it? It's thrilling when you see Superman doing something like that and rescuing all these people. But we have that desire for transcendence. We are awed at people, at supernatural creatures that have greater power than we do. We love that. We're in the image of God. We have a natural desire for the transcendent. Okay? And that's something that our culture really resonates with. These stories tap into our desire for transcendence without violating our desire for independence. Superman never sets up shop in Washington and tells people how to live. He just rescues them. And that's what we want in our day. We want it both ways. We want to be rescued, but not to be ruled. Now, sometimes our desire for the transcendence is dark and fierce, and thus you have the obsession with the vampire culture and death. Sometimes it's weird, and thus you have Twilight. I tried to read the book just to keep up on what's going on in pop culture. I literally got one sentence into it and couldn't take it. It's something about how the good guy was so beautiful, he was like ivory, and it was, I was done. And sometimes it gets darker. We've seen, now we're into the postmodern era, kind of segueing into the next lecture. Okay, in the postmodern era, we've realized that modern man was pretty arrogant. So we want God back, but we don't want him back full scale. We want Superman, not God. Or we go to the dark side of things. And there's a resurgence in paganism in the allegedly enlightened West. I spoke with a young man once who was in a group of fire dancers. And they would meet at a local park in Pittsburgh. And they would do what you imagine in kind of pagan religious ceremonies. They'd light a fire and they'd dance all around it. And this young man made a profession of faith, and he was trying to figure out a way to do Christian fire dancing. And he talked to his friends about it, and they said, "Don't you ever bring that stuff here." They knew what they were rebelling against. They wanted spirituality, but no way did they want the Bible. The religion of Wicca is back in a big way. And one young lady in our church who was brokenhearted because her sister was involved in the Wiccan faith and had a Wiccan marriage ceremony, and there was an inner circle there, and you couldn't step in the inner circle. I mean, it's just, paganism is back in a big way. Isn't it ironic? Because as the West, we were so arrogant. We're not like those third world countries with those pagan practices. You know, we build machines. We cure diseases. But we've come full circle right back to Romans 1. And because we've suppressed the knowledge of God, we've exchanged the worship of God for the worship of the creature. And here we are in the enlightened West, worshiping trees. There are active efforts in our government to give human rights to trees and rivers. We're brilliant. We don't need God. This is the insanity. If this pulpit were any heavier and it was falling on me and I was trying to suppress it, I might push so hard against it that a muscle would tear or that something would snap. And as postmodern Western people, we have snapped. Our sanity is increasingly gone. Let me read you something from a professor at a Christian liberal arts institution. And he says this: "I have recently had conversations with colleagues who are quite concerned that we can seldom remember a time when students have been so incapacitated by deep emotional, psychological issues and virtually incapable of doing their schoolwork." That Christian college is Geneva. That sounds like a great advertisement, doesn't it? But here's what the professor is saying. Hey, Geneva, we have people who are unbelievers as students. We have people from all over the Christian perspective in terms of denominations. And it's just a really wonderful mix. I love the opportunity to minister to that culture. But we're recognizing freshman class after freshman class that there are some deeply hurting souls. And the hurts are just out there, and they're wide, and they're pervasive. And it gets to the point with some students that they just don't know how to handle life. And so this was not a criticism. This was an effort to say, how can we minister to these people? That's the discussion that was going on in the faculty email list. How can we minister to this generation? And the president of a local university, one of the major universities, not a Christian university, was asked by a local minister, you know, what is the biggest problem that your students face? And this is a university in the Pittsburgh area, tens of thousands of students. And the president of that university said, the biggest problem my students face, it's not the binge drinking and all the stuff you normally hear about, it's what's beneath all of that. They just can't handle life. Everything that happens to them defines them. A slight look the wrong way from the wrong person can send their souls spinning. I'm not quoting anymore. I'm kind of giving my own commentary. We don't have culturally the foundation by which to live and function. Because as a culture, for generation after generation, we've pushed so hard, we've suppressed so hard, that we've snapped. We don't know how to live anymore. That is why these few days are so precious. And last few points there in the outline. An anoxic generation. And again, please don't take this as a criticism of a contemporary generation, but we want to get a window into where we are, because this has been going on for generations. An anoxic incident is a medical situation in which your brain, your mind has been without oxygen. I want you to do something as we wrap up here. Try not to breathe. Don't do it too long. Okay, any of you TFY alum remember doing that in the vans through the several tunnels in Pittsburgh? Okay, what begins to happen? You can wait this out. Okay, start to get a little bit more desperate, don't you? At first you think, I got this. But maybe 10, 15, 20, 30, 35 seconds into it, it seems like time is stretching out for eternity. As we're driving through those Pittsburgh tunnels and everybody in the TFY van is holding their breath, you start to hear... And you start to hear this kind of gasping, and then I, of course, put on the brakes so we don't get to the end of the tunnel. Okay, loving leader that I am. Okay, and we start to flail around. We get desperate, and that's where we are in our culture. When you suppress something that is natural, the knowledge of God, when you work against it, some of you are still suppressing. Okay, when you work against it, you start to get desperate. You start to flail around. You start to gasp. And so it's not as if our culture is all bad. I'm not saying that. Okay, the image of God, we still retain the image of God. We are not as sinful as we could be. And there are glimpses of God's image, and we can consider those the gasps that we see. There are still gasps for air in our culture, glimpses of the image of God at work. And yet spiritually, we're suffocated. And we work against something so hard. We start to flail around. And that's what we see in our day, is flailing. We don't know how to handle life. Something happens, I don't know how to handle it. I got to go to my social network. But then someone in that social network has unfriended me, and that creates the greatest crisis. And I'm saying that somewhat jokingly, but I mean, people have taken their lives over this kind of thing. Cyberbullying. This is what I mean, an anoxic generation, where our minds are just not working the way that they were designed to. I say, this is fun in the outline, fun with a question mark. I'll skip that part. And then lastly, in the last 2 minutes here, live as if. Okay, in each of these sections, we're going to wind up with an application here. Okay. What is the first and fundamental fact in all of reality? God is. Young men and women, live as if God is. So basic, isn't it? And yet it defines everything. I mean, think about it. How different would our lives be, even for those of us in the room who are Christians, professing Christians, if we lived with a greater consciousness of the reality of God and of His intense involvement in every detail of our lives. Jesus Christ is not here bodily, but He is here by His Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is here. He is indwelling His church. Don't push Him off into the sunset. Live in the reality that He is intensely involved in all that we do and in all that we are. Live as if God is, because He is. And as we have that fundamental fact increasingly settled in our hearts, the rest of our worldview and therefore the rest of our lives will fall in accord with reality, and we'll more fully reflect the beauty, the power, the glory of the God who is. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. We thank You that You are the one who has provided this day. Thank You that Your mercies are new every morning. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for how the spacious heavens declare Your glory. And thank You for giving us as well a written word, a special revelation of who You are. And thank You most especially for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fullness and the culmination of Your revealing Yourself to us. Thank You, O God, that You did not wait for us to come to You, for we never would have. But You came to us and rescued us from ourselves and made us into our truest selves. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who has shown us who Christ is. And, O God, we pray that by the power of Your Spirit, as we take in Your word, as we pray to You, as we fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that You would please strengthen our convictions about the most basic facts of reality, and that we would live in light of them. Thank You, O God, that now as we are praying to You, we are not simply tossing out words to empty air, but, O God, You hear and You delight to hear the prayers and the praises and the petitions of Your children. And so please hear and answer us and show Your glory in our lives, we pray. In the name of Christ our Savior, amen.